Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our theme for today is the temple of the Lord. We shall explore this theme in 4 points, each painting a unique perspective on just what is the temple of the Lord. Point one, Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was constructed as a permanent tabernacle in Jerusalem in 966 BC. With great grandeur and splendor, the temple was adorned with the finest gold, precious stones, and cedars from Lebanon. God's glory dwelt there and filled the Holy of Holies with His presence. It was a beacon of God's covenant to the world, His promises made tangible to the people. It was where Israel rightly worshipped, where sacrifices were offered to atone for sin, and where the weary could find forgiveness, instruction, and rest. But over time, the people turned away from God. They forsook God's commandments and worshipped idols instead. In their paganism, they neglected justice, mercy, and the true worship of God. The temple, which was once a sanctuary of purity, became a den of iniquity. Through Jeremiah, God warned them, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal," whose name means master, "and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations?" As a result of their rebellion, God raised up Judah's enemies to execute His judgments upon the people. As foretold by the prophets, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem till at last the once glorious temple was reduced to rubble. In 586 BC, the holy dwelling of God Almighty was in ruins, its doors closed, its priests slain, its halls empty of all prayer and praise. What a profound lesson it teaches us. God's dwelling place with man is sacred, pure, and just. When we turn away from Him, when we allow sin to fester and stubborn unrepentance to go unchecked, we too face the destruction of all that once was beautiful and holy. But do not despair, my dear brothers and sisters, for the destruction of Solomon's temple was not an end to God's mercy. Although the structure was destroyed, God's promises endured. A faithful remnant of God's people was preserved in their exile. And from the ashes of the old temple, a new temple would again arise, a second temple to bear witness to God's grace and the resiliency of faith. It brings us to our second point, the second temple, or also known as Herod's temple. After many years in exile, in 537 BC, Cyrus, as it was declared of him, decreed that the Jews could return home, rebuild Jerusalem, and construct the new temple of the Lord. This restoration was exactly as the prophets had foretold. Led by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the remnant of Israel and Judah were called back to reconstruct not just the physical building, but the people and their communion with the Most High God. Think for a moment of all the hands that toiled, all the hearts that prayed, all the tears of joy and sorrow as the foundation was laid. Once again, God's people could return to holiness, revive true worship, and reaffirm their covenant with the Lord God. Yet the task at hand was not without its trials. Opposition soon arose, doubts were cast, and the work was arduous. It is said that the people who reconstructed the wall worked with one hand on the hammer and held in their other a spear. Amid threats of violence on every side, they were driven by hope rooted in God's word and encouraged by the words of the prophet Haggai. "Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. And so they did. In 516 BC, after 70 years of exile, the second temple was completed. But this second temple, it paled in comparison to Solomon's splendor. After so many centuries, when Herod the Great came into power, he took it upon himself to add great grandeur to this second temple. Even though his motivations were for personal gain and popularity and political maneuverability, rather than abject piety, Herod saw to it that God's temple was once again a beautiful and glorious sight to behold. Under his orders, and 46 years later, the Temple Mount once again became a magnificent structure, an architectural marvel of the ancient world. But Herod's grand addition, though impressive, could never mask the true purpose of the temple. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, a place of communion with God, a spiritual home where the broken are healed. The Sadducees, influenced by many Hellenistic influences, who controlled the temple, made a great show of their piety, their rituals, and their robes. But none of them truly believed or served God's people with hearts shaped by the word of God and genuine prayer. They were, as Jesus says, whitewashed tombs. And so we are brought to our third point, Christ, the true temple. It was at exactly that time, during Herod the Great's reign, that a new temple was erected for the people. A temple made without hands, coming down from heaven with magnificent glory and resonant beauty. The Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us, says John. Just 5 miles from Herod's Temple Mount, the baby Jesus was born. When Christ walked this earth, he visited this very temple, beautified by Herod. But Christ saw beyond its walls and its altar, beyond its ceremonies and ritual. He saw into the hearts of their worship. And at the time of his visitation, he turned over their money tables with zeal and drove out all the animals. When asked for a sign which authorized him to do such things, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." These words confounded those who heard him. They looked upon the stones and the pillars and could not comprehend how such a man could raise up in 3 days this temple that took them 46 years to erect. But Christ spoke not of that building made by human hands. He spoke of himself, the temple of his body, his coming sacrifice, which would indeed please the Lord. Jesus Christ is the true temple. He is the dwelling place of God. In him, Paul writes, the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He is the meeting place between heaven and earth, between God and man. And just as the temple of old was destroyed, so too would Christ's body be destroyed on the cross. But in his destruction is our salvation. In his death is our life. In his resurrection is our hope. History would unfold, and Christ's prophecy would come true. As a testament to this, Jesus also foretold of the coming destruction of Herod's temple, as we read in our gospel for today. And so it happened in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed. If you'd like to read about that, I've printed off about 30 copies of Josephus's description, historical account of that destruction. It is a gruesome tale. Don't read it unless you're ready for your stomach to turn, okay? Now you're all going to want to read it. To this day, not one stone of that temple remains upon another. Actually, in its place is what? A mosque to Allah, right? Its desecration teaches us that all earthly things are temporal, and only that which is built on Christ is eternal. Jesus invites us into his chambers, into his presence, into a communion that transcends all earthly structure, into a worship of the Father that is in spirit and truth. No longer do we need to journey or go on a holy pilgrimage to a physical location to meet God. We meet him in Christ, in his word and sacraments. He comes to us. The destruction of the temples of old teach us that all human efforts and all our glories will crumble and die. Only those who stand on Christ, whose temple has been raised again, indestructible and incorruptible, shall endure unto eternity. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, our Lord and our God, the true temple, and find in him our healing, our rest, and our sanctuary. In him we are rebuilt, renewed, and revived. In him we are the living stones of a spiritual house, says Peter, forever in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And so at last we are brought to our fourth point. God's people are the temple of the Lord. Now we come to the profound realization that the temple is not merely a building of the past, nor is it confined to the person of Christ alone. As astonishing as it may seem, you, dear brothers and sisters, are the temple of the Lord. The Apostle Paul joyously declares this. Brethren, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? How can this be? By virtue of our baptism into Christ, where he meets us, we are made part of his body, his church, his temple. We are cleansed, sanctified, and filled by the Holy Spirit. We have become the dwelling place of God Almighty. The temples of Solomon and Herod were but shadows of the types of the things to come, which are now here. They pointed forward to Christ, the true temple, and now to us, his body, a living temple made without hands. Ponder the profound implications of this truth. In your joys and sorrows, in your trials and triumphs, you are never alone. For God Almighty dwells in you. In your body, your daily work, and your worship, you are holy and set apart, a sacred place where God is glorified. In your relationships and responsibilities, you are a depiction of Christ, reflecting his grace, his glory, his truth, and his love. We are not isolated stones, but a united people, built together into a spiritual house, united in faith, founded upon the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Therefore, since we are God's temple, let us seek his goodness in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Let us turn from all worldly idolatrous practices. Cast aside old pagan thoughts and self-serving attitudes, and honor God with our bodies, obedient to his word. As a dwelling place of God, let us anchor our faith in the truth, holding fast to our doctrines as revealed in sacred scripture and confessed in the Book of Concord. Let us be steadfast and immovable, our very lives, never swayed by the shifting sands of human opinion or worldly wisdom. As the living temple of God, let our worship, our relationships, our very lives reflect the beauty of God's holiness and glory. And let us adorn ourselves with the fruits of the Spirit, displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Truly a glorious temple to behold. Together, we offer a right worship of God, a worship that transcends mere rituals and ceremonies, a worship that is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Together, we walk hand in hand, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, and spurring one another on to love and good works. Together we await the day when all earthly temples will give way to the heavenly Jerusalem, where God Himself will be our temple and our light, and we shall dwell with Him forever. Look forward to that day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand now to sing the offertory.